Many of us will know who Albert Einstein was. He was on a train, and the ticket collector came along, and the ticket collector asked of Albert Einstein, "Where's your ticket?" Well, he started looking in his pockets, in his jacket, in his inside pockets, and couldn't find the ticket. So the ticket collector says, "Not to worry, Mr. Einstein, I'll be back in 10, 20 minutes or so to punch your ticket." 20 minutes or so later, the ticket inspector came back, and he found Albert Einstein on the floor, rooting around, trying to find the ticket. The guard said, "It's all right, we know who you are, and are very sure that you did buy a ticket." To which Einstein replied, "Young man, this isn't a matter of trust, but of direction. I need to find the ticket because I forgot where I'm supposed to be getting off." Now, it reminds us of what's happening here in the book of Proverbs. We need direction. Now, Albert Einstein is a bit of a funny case. He really was quite an eccentric, and I suppose that the story is true. He was so caught up in the theories of relativity and scientific things and physics and this, that, and everything else that he probably genuinely did forget where he actually was going, and that's how the story goes. It wasn't a matter of trust in finding the ticket. He was assured himself that he had bought one. But he didn't know where he actually needed to get off and what he was doing that day. We're all born lost. It's maybe the understatement of the universe. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're born ignorant and incapable of understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says that we are all born spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually guilty, spiritually separate from God, and therefore need a Savior to come and save us in every sense of the word. Even the humblest amongst us, and we've sang about the humility and the meekness of Moses, even Moses naturally and instinctively was arrogant, self-confident, twisted, and even according to the scriptures, his heart was fallen, vain, and dare we say it, even perverted. The mind, the heart, the will, the motives, the desires, and the needs of all men need to be renewed, transformed, enlightened, and instructed by God himself. We're exhorted again and again, aren't we, to have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, Paul tells us in the book of Philippians. Have this mind in you. Think like Jesus. Although he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, though he was God, it was not blasphemy to say he was God. For any other angel or apostle or prophet or priest or for anybody else to say that they are equal with God and a God incarnate would be a most blasphemous statement. But for Jesus, it was not robbery to say that he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, it tells us, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We don't, any of us, no matter what our parents believe or live or do, or our grandparents or our neighbors or our friends or anybody else, this is foreign to us. It is unnatural to us. It is not instinctive to us. We do not come out of the womb praising, blessing, rejoicing, and seeking to follow God wholeheartedly and sincerely. It takes a miracle. It takes the grace of God. It takes a lifetime of reading the scriptures and examining and judging yourself in light of who God and Jesus really is. Our goals, our desires, our plans, our objectives, our ambitions, our purposes, our dreams, our imaginations are sinful and fallen without the grace, without the mercy, without the light and the truth of God's word. We aimlessly, purposelessly, with no direction, meaning or point whatsoever, just stumble through life. And how many will there be on the day of judgment who are totally, utterly, and completely unprepared to give an account of their life to God. Solomon tells us this is not the best, the wisest way to live. He tells us that we need to humble ourselves. We need to listen to the godly who have gone before us. We need to listen to the word of God. But we need all of our directions and our planning, if you like, our purposes and our aims to be in line with what God wants for us as his people, but also individually as well. And Moses, we've read of his humility and his meekness, but he didn't start like that. He thought that he was going to get the work of God done by killing various people and in his own strength. But after he had been humbled after 40 years in the wilderness, and you can read the story for yourself in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, finally once he did and was on his way out of Egypt, leading the Israelites into the wilderness and on towards the promised land, there were so many of them, there were so many problems and issues to be dealt with that Moses just could not do the task on his own. And his father-in-law said, why don't you get a number of godly men that are amongst you and delegate the work? And Moses humbled himself and took the advice. And did so. David did on multiple occasions. Though he was a great king, on various occasions, people came to him and said, you know what? As I look at this situation, as I pray about it, whatever, and as I want the kingdom of God, the nation of Israel, to go on and prosper, maybe it would be better to put these kinds of plans and operations and laws in place. And David humbled himself, listened, and heeded their advice, their counsel, their plans, the goals that they set. Didn't Jesus himself, as a 12-year-old boy, when he went into the temple, not only was he answering questions and amazing the greatest theological minds at the time, but we are told he asked questions and listened to the answers. Oliver Cromwell, some of our hero, or something of a hero for some of us maybe, who like to read a bit of English history, cried out on one occasion, I beseech you by the bowels of Christ, think it possible you may be wrong? Now, if you were to tell me that when I was a teenager, I'd say, not at all, I'm absolutely right, I'm always absolutely right. Well, life has taught me, and certainly the scriptures have taught me, that we're not always right. We need Christ, don't we, as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. A king to command us, if you like. A prophet to reveal things to us. But a rabbi, if you like. A priest, if you like. An instructor, a teacher, a counselor, a guide, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is found, who is the wisdom of God himself, who is the wonderful counselor that Isaiah prophesied would come to specifically, individually, personally, privately counsel, guide, advise, and lead our lives. This is what Solomon is getting at. He is writing probably to young men who are in the training for civil service. And they need to know about justice, they need to know about righteousness, they need to know about living for the glory of God. And there's all manner of things they need to know about sexual purity, they need to know about all manner of various subjects that we've already looked at, and we will look at, God willing. But we've read a number of verses this evening about plans and preparations, counselors and counsel, advisors and advice, and setting goals and ordering our steps rightly, that we have to ask the question in light of these things. Where do you want to be in a year, 5, 10, 20, or 50, if you are young here this evening? Imagine being given a voucher for £100,000 to go on holiday. You can go anywhere you like. You can travel by any means you like. You can stay wherever you like. You can eat in whatever restaurants you like. You can go on whatever activities you like. The first thing you need to do before you plan anything or buy any ticket or make any arrangements is where? Where do you want to be in 1, 5, 10, 20 or 50 years' time? What spiritual condition do you want to attain to? What service for the Lord are you going to render? In what ways are you going to store up your treasures in heaven? Where do you want to be physically? Where do you want your family to be? Socially, financially, vocationally, in your own personal growth and understanding of the world in which you live in, your lifestyle, your home, your days off, your clothes, your food, and everything else. In what direction are you going? And where do you want to be, Solomon would ask. The cost of doing nothing is a terrible one. Without a plan, without advisors, without counsel, without goals set before us, we just drift through life. One of the greatest tragedies in our life today, in our world today, is to see educated, competent people who have got initiative and all manner of gifts drift through life and head blindly into death, judgment, and eternity. One Finnish atheist left his farm and his estate in his will to the devil. The legal system was dumbfounded and took weeks of deliberation over this bizarre thing that was left in a will. He seemed to have no family that he loved or cared for or whatever. And so as his last slap in the face, so he thinks to God, I'm going to leave all of my worldly goods, my farm and my estate and everything, to the devil and see what they make of that. They finally decided the only way in which they could really, or the best way in which they could fulfill this last dying wish of this Finnish atheist was just to leave it alone. Let the weeds, let the rot, and let the ruin come in and do its work. The best way to let the devil have possession of all that you are is to do nothing at all. We don't naturally drift towards God and we don't naturally plan to live for his glory whatsoever. But we could read from the book of Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith alone and that we're his workmanship or his poem and he has prepared good works for his children that we might walk in them. And Solomon is telling us you need to plan, you need to think about these things. You can't just drift through life. Drifting through life, if you like, is synonymous with just putting your soul and your life and your future into the hands of the devil. We got one life. Only one life. And those who are of grey hair amongst us will tell us that it goes very, very quickly. Solomon planned, didn't he? He planned to build the temple. He had clear objectives. His father had planned to do it. His father, King David, longed for a huge place, a magnificent place. He said, I'm living in palaces. God has blessed me financially and in multiple different ways. And here I am living in this great big palace. And it's as if God is dwelling in this tent that Moses built in the wilderness. I want to build God a great big temple that will show the world that he is the one true and only living God. Nathan the prophet came to him and he said, what you purpose and what you desire to do is a great desire, a great plan, a great goal. He went away and God said to the prophet Nathan that you have too much blood on your hands. You have had to go into war and you have had to kill too many people to protect your borders and secure security for the land and everything else. We need somebody with cleaner hands, if you like, to do it. And the job was passed on to his son Solomon. He gathered all of the necessary materials, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 5. He organized the people in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. He designed it all. He set himself time goals, we're told, and then finally completed the project. He had other projects of significant accomplishments to extend the walls of Jerusalem, to fortify the cities of Hazor and Megiddo, to reorganize the nation into 12 districts, vast increases in the nation's financial resources,
None of these objectives were achieved by accident, by drifting, by just falling from one day to the next, from one week to the next, from one year to the next.
What Solomon is telling us, if we really want to accomplish things to the glory of God, if we really want our lives to count, if we really want to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, if we really want to get to our deathbeds, and if we get there and we're conscious and aware of it, to look back and say, I've served the Lord faithfully with the time, the gifts and the talents that he has given to me. I have no regrets. I am now ready, joyfully, to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. Noah did it. Noah was given a task to do, wasn't he? It took him 120 years. He preached righteousness for 120 years and he cut down wood and he shaped the wood and he put the ark together. He had a plan. He had deadlines. He had objectives. And he accomplished them. Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls were broken down and the temple was destroyed and everything else, he wept in his heart. He got down on his knees and he prayed. He went back. He had a plan. He had a purpose. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to rebuild the temple and the like. Paul had clear objectives with his life. He wanted to go into all the world and let all of the heathens know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God risen from the dead and plant churches along the way. And he made various different plans, didn't he? To go to this place and to that place. And often he went, and sometimes he was halted and stopped from doing and redirected and this, that, and the other. Doesn't God himself have a plan? Doesn't God himself plan to create the world in which we live in and to provide for us wonderfully and then to send his Son into the world and then his Spirit into the world to build the church, to accomplish his will? God himself has set plans and directives and objectives and goals and time frames in which to do them. Jesus himself did the same. He grew up and he didn't know that he was God's eternal Son. He didn't know that he was the Messiah when he was an infant. He didn't know his own name. He didn't know how to walk or speak or anything else. But as life moved on, as he became aware that he was the Son of God, when Mary and others would have told him the stories of the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and other things, and as he read the scriptures for himself, by the time he gets to the age of 12, he's very conscious and aware that God is his Father in heaven. And that one day a prophet would come to declare that he must preach publicly that he is the Messiah, who must then go to the cross to die for his people. Solomon made plans. Noah made plans. Nehemiah made plans. And there are many others as well. And Solomon is saying to these young men who are going to become civil servants, and he says to all of us, young and old, this evening, through these passages, where are you going? What are you doing? Are you aimlessly just bumbling and stumbling and falling through life, getting older day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year? Or do you have clear objectives, plans, purposes, advice, advisors, counsel and counselors in your life? There'd be many objections to planning, wouldn't there? 90% of people hate setting goals, and therefore 90% of people drift, so the statisticians tell us. As long as I've got a home, a job, food, a spouse, or the church, it's enough. It's not enough. We thank God for these things, but it's not enough. And objection after objection is raised up, isn't it, by the immature and by the lost. What if I fail? Oh, my self-esteem is fragile enough already, and it'll be damaged even more if I fail. It's safer not to dream and fear the future. Or Nehemiah could have said, what about the enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and Noah with all of his mockers? Or I've got plenty of time and I don't have enough time. Somebody's called it the instant coffee jar mentality to life. At the beginning, when you get the coffee jar, you put the spoon in, don't you? And you're very liberal and everybody who wants a coffee gets a big spoonful. When you get down near the bottom, you're not so keen to offer everybody a cup of coffee, are you? And you're scraping around in the bottom with a couple of the granules. At the beginning, we got too much coffee. at the end, I haven't got coffee enough. And this is how fools live. This is how people who do not listen to the book of Proverbs live their lives. Others, it's pie in the sky. Let's be realistic. A dream without a plan is only a wish. Abraham Lincoln was a man with a plan. He realized that the attainment of a successful outcome had to be accomplished in steps. So he constantly, one historian wrote, set specific short-term goals that his generals and cabinet members could focus on with intent and immediacy. Early on in the conflict, the Civil War in the United States, he established such strategic objectives as blockading key southern ports, gaining control of the Mississippi River, rebuilding and training the military throughout the war. He concentrated on the destruction of Lee's army as opposed to much of the advice he was given to capture the Confederate capital. And he took one battle at a time rather than trying to win them all at once. If you've ever been to the United States of America, you'll know that there's a huge great chain store called J.C. Penney's. He became an incredibly wealthy man. This is what he says. Give me a stock clerk with a goal, and I'll give you a man who will make history. Give me a man without a goal, and I'll give you a stock clerk. He knew that you could take an uneducated boy who is no more than a stock clerk, no more than a minimum wage earning shop assistant, with a goal, with a dream, with a desire, with advisors and counselors around him, and I'll give you a man who'll change history, he said. You give me a well-educated man from a wealthy family with every single advantage that earth can possibly afford, but without a dream, will not be nothing more than a stock clerk. The excuses are almost endless. We can say, oh, this contradicts God's sovereignty in certain scriptures. And well, didn't Jim tell us at the beginning of the year from the book of James that we shouldn't say we're going to do this, that, and everything else? No, he didn't say that. He said, without God, we shouldn't say we're going to do this, that, and everything else. People say, well, with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. Hey, we brought nothing into the world and we carry nothing out with it. Hey, with food and raiment, we're just going to be content. In one sense, we are. If God feeds us, if God clothes us and nothing more, we are content. We're not after riches. We're not after wealth. We're not after position. We're not after authority. We're not after power. We're not living for those things. But we're not content to just store up a little treasure in heaven. We're not content to just make it through the fire and enter into heaven itself. The reason why we didn't die in the womb or die in infancy or anything else is because God has given us a life to serve him with. All the men and the women who have done most for the glory of God had a plan. You read your history, whether it's Luther or Calvin or Carey or Spurgeon, whether it's school teachers or scientists, mothers, deacons, builders, doctors, nurses, youth and children's workers. The ones who have done the most have not allowed their dreams to die, but have nourished, protected, nursed, trusted God, prayed, and even fasted about what they want to do for the glory of God. Solomon tells us that we need to set God-glorifying goals. Consider the cost of doing nothing, missing out on all of the opportunities and the possibilities of life, getting to the end of your life and saying, I don't have the strength anymore, I don't have the time anymore, I don't have the resources anymore. And you look back with regret. Solomon says, get yourself a clarifying purpose statement, if you like. Why do I exist? Solomon tells these young men, doesn't he? He's telling us through this book. Do you know why you exist? You should be able to answer the question, Solomon says. My reason for existence is to fill it in for yourself. A statement that gives direction to every area of your life. A unique reason why God has given us life, time, talents, and even particular desires. For Michael Dell of Dell Computers, who wasn't a Christian, I don't know, but his clarifying purpose statement, if you like, was computer for the masses. We're going to get computers. It's not just going to be in the elite offices of the world. We're going to get computers for the masses. That was his purpose. That was what he worked towards. That was his final goal. We're going to get computers for the masses. Candice Leitner, who lost a child to a drunk driver, set as her purpose statement of life, why do I exist? My reason for existence is to get drunk drivers off the road. For Margaret Thatcher, it was a leader who would help less fortunate people. For Neil Armstrong, from a young age, he felt that he was destined to make some unique contribution to the world of aviation. From a young child. He had a fascination with flying and the whole of the modern world that was coming around and the jets that were beginning to fly and everything else. And from a young age, I want to make a significant contribution to the world of aviation. If you were to meet Neil Armstrong, the first man to step foot on the moon, and you were to ask him as a young man, why do you exist? What is the reason of your existence? He would say, to make a significant contribution to the world of aviation. For the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Why do you exist, Paul? What is the purpose of your existence, Paul? In a nutshell, why are you here, Paul? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Grace has been given me, Paul says, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He knew that his life was about preaching Christ. But on a personal level that should touch every single Christian, whether we're called to preach, whether we're called to be deacons or not, whether we're called to be pastors or elders or not, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How are we going to do this? In an individual way, we should all be saying, yes, that's right. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For all of God's people, that should be our clarifying statement. Or another one from Paul, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. Whether we live for the Lord. Whether we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That should be a clarifying purpose for all of God's people. Young and old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, black and white, male and female. But how specifically can you really take on board? How specifically can I really take on board all that Solomon is saying about planning our steps and counselors and advisors? Ask yourself, what concerns you? What concerns you? Is it the poor? Is it the orphans? Is it the lost in Africa? Is it the lost in Suffolk? Is it the scientific community? Is it people that are sick? So you'd want to be a nurse or a doctor or something in the medical profession. What concerns you? Children that need to be educated in schools, maybe. If you could meet any need in the world, what would it be? Solomon, he knew that what he needed to do was to be the king of Israel, to build the temple, to extend the walls, to fortify certain cities, and to lead the nation into a greater and a better economic state. If you could meet any need in the world, what would it be? What are the most urgent needs in this country, in the community in which you live, in the workplace, the school or the church? What are the needs around you that you see and you think something needs to be done about this? For some of us, Friday evening with a bunch of teenagers isn't what we're going to sign up for. For others, Sunset Group on a Thursday morning with a load of people who've got dementia is not what we're going to sign up for. It's not the greatest need. It's not the greatest concern that we have. What age group of people naturally interest you? If you don't meet these needs, who will? What has God given you to do? If we read from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that God has prepared good works for every one of his children to walk in. That he's working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the book of Titus, we're told on 14 occasions that God's people need to be zealous for good works. Now you need to apply that, don't you, to your life. Most importantly, spiritually. But where do you want to be physically? Where do you want your family to be in a year, 5, 10 years down? Where do you want your career and your vocation to be? Where do you want your finances to be in 5, 10, 50 years time? If you just drift, you will drift. If you do nothing, it's basically equivalent of putting these things into the hand of the devil. We need to examine ourselves, have a worthy purpose, formulate clear objectives and plans, establish specific goals, Solomon would tell us, if you want your life to count. Obviously, we come back to God again and again and again. Some things are short-term plans. We come back to God and we say, thank you, Lord, you've enabled me, you've provided for me to accomplish and achieve that, and now what are my specific short-term goals? As the years move on, our mid-term goals will be blessed, fulfilled, accomplished. Our long-term goals. We have to set little steps, don't we? And we pray about them. And we move on through them. Abraham Lincoln knew that he's not going to win the Civil War without planning. J.C. Penney knew that he was not going to build a huge, great, big business without planning and preparation. Noah knew that the ark was not going to be built without planning and preparation. Nehemiah knew that the walls were not going to be rebuilt and the temple wasn't going to be rebuilt without planning and preparation and working towards it. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety and wisdom. As we listen to the scriptures, as we listen to Solomon, as we listen to the godly who have gone before us, who are a few decades older than ourselves, who have lived and loved and served the Lord consistently, they are people who have set goals. They've planned. They've got objectives. They've followed them through. They've thought about their spiritual lives. They've thought about how they're going to use each Sunday of every single week. They've thought about where they want their children and their families to be and where they want their relationship with their wife to be in decades to come. They've thought about their occupation and everything else and what they can do. They've thought about their finances. How can I help my children? How can I be generous to the work of the gospel and to missionaries? How do you eat an elephant, one man has said, one bite at a time. You can't eat an elephant in one sitting, can you? You've got to eat an elephant one bite at a time. Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel, took him 4 years to do it, but day after day after day, he climbed up the scaffolding and painted a few inches square, day after day after day. Until finally, after 4 years, it was finished. And people from all over the world, for hundreds of years, have been stepping into the Sistine Chapel, looking up and going, that is utterly, completely amazing. Piece by piece, bit by bit, with a plan and objective. Noah did it. Nehemiah did it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Solomon is advising us and the young men as well to do it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't drift.
Have dreams, have goals, have objectives. For the mothers, that your children would be converted, that your children would love Jesus, that your children would serve Him. For the workers, that you would work so well that you really would excel in what you were doing. In the church, that we would see this church grow. That we would see the youth groups grow, that we would love one another and serve one another, be more and more committed to praying and financially supporting missionaries. It doesn't happen without a plan. It doesn't happen without work. It doesn't happen without a dream, without counsel and listening to counselors. And so Solomon, as a middle-aged man or an elderly man, as he wrote these verses or whatever, he's looking back to the young, isn't he? He's looking back to the teenagers and the youngsters, and he's looking back to those that are just drifting in Israel, if you like. And he tells them all, what are you doing with your life? What goals do you have financially? What goals do you have for your own family and your immediate children and grandchildren and parents even? What goals do you have at work? What goals do you have for the church that you belong to? What goals do you have spiritually for yourself? What books do you want to read in the coming year and years? What subjects do you want to delve into that you grasp and really understand them? How spiritually do you want to grow in the next year, 5 years? And 10 years. Solomon tells us this evening, to drift is disaster. To plan, to think, to prepare, to set yourself short-term goals, mid-term goals, long-term goals, is the godly way to live. God Himself acts and lives as the God of order in such a way. Jesus, when He became a man, did such a thing. Nehemiah, Noah and Solomon here did these things. What will we do? Will we leave this place this evening as foolish hearers, allowing the word of God to go in one ear and out the other? Or will we say, no, I do need to keep the Lord's day. I do need to come to morning and evening services. I do need to raise my children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I do need to start tithing and giving offerings to the God who has saved me for eternity. I do need to start serving the Lord amongst the elderly or amongst the young, amongst the poor and amongst the needy, amongst the people within the walls of the church or the people that are outside. What concerns you? What needs do you see? Solomon would say, don't drift. The weeds, the rot, and the ruin will overtake you. You will find yourself elderly with regret. And you will just squeeze into heaven if you're trusting in Jesus as escaping the fire with wood, hay and stubble rather than building with gold, silver and with precious stones. Well, may God give us all ears to hear what His word says to us this evening. And may we be better Christians, better people, better servants of Christ, better brothers and sisters to one another, and a better church as we hear God's word together this evening. Amen.